see many come to know you. We ask you for revival in our land. We ask you for revival in the church, revival in this land. We pray many would come to Jesus. Oh, Lord, these are great days as darkness increases and yet your light is increasing on us. Jesus, build your church. Amen. 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 All right. Glory to God. Awesome. All right. You hungry for a word? From the Lord? Amen. I've still got a word. I know you're thinking, man, that was like a sermon right there. But come on, get out the Bible. If you have it here, get out your Bible and turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 is near the end of the New Testament. And in 1 John chapter 4, we're going to read a couple of verses together. But before we do, let's make our Bible declaration in faith. Amen. Do we have that Bible declaration on the screens or... Oh, there it is right behind me. Awesome. Very cool. So take your Bibles and let's do this in faith, not religiously, but really because we expect that God's going to speak to us. All right? Let's say it. This is my Bible. It is God speaking to me. I am who it says I am. I can do what it says I can do, and I can have what it says I can have. So I open my heart today to hear God speak a word that'll change my life forever. Amen. Amen. And so in 1 John chapter 4, we're going to read verses 18 and 19 together. There it is right there in the New King James Version. Of course, we love all the different translations, but if we could just all read this one together, that'll make it sound like we're saying the same thing. All right. Let's all read this together. One, two, three. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who has... fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Let me read it to you. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Today, I want to talk to you about perfect love. Perfect love. Many of us, though we know Jesus loves us and died on the cross for us, many of us are still stuck in our relationship with God, struggling with fear. Did you see what it said? Fear involves torment. Many of us, we still continue to have some things in our feelings or thoughts in our mind, really rooted in lies about God, that tell us that God is against us. That God is not for us, that God is distant or cold or harsh or a tyrant or controlling or mean, or that his ways aren't good or his ways aren't for us. And listen, when we feel that way, when we think that way, when we don't know God's love, we cannot be perfected in love. See, so many believers, though they're like, yeah, God loves me, you know, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells us so, it's more of a mantra, it's more of a thing that we say, but we don't really believe it. Oftentimes, believers will have these lies that we still believe about God, and it causes us, honestly, to be offended at God. You remember that Jesus talked about there are some kinds of people that when they hear the gospel, they get excited, but then when they go through hard times, they stumble, Jesus says in Matthew 13. Well, literally, that word means offended. They get offended at God. And remember, Jesus likened that person to like a plant that was in rocky soil with very shallow roots. See, many times we have these rocks in our hearts, lies that we believe about God, and they cause us to become offended at God. Not always fall away from God. Obviously, that's the extreme when somebody says, oh, yeah, I used to follow Jesus, now I'm not, or I'm an atheist, which really means if you ask them questions, I'm really just mad at God. Isn't that always the irony? I don't believe in God until you find out that they actually do believe in God. They're just mad at him. But, you know, let me tell you, even in the church today, there are people who they say they love God and they believe God and they go to church, but they are offended at God. Offense is when you're angry at God or disappointed at God or when you're afraid of him. See, when you're afraid that someone's going to punish you, someone doesn't really love you, someone doesn't really have your best interest in mind, you keep them at a distance. You don't open your heart to them. You don't trust them. You don't share things with them. You don't pray to them. And many believers, their offense is kind of like a low-grade infection. You can still go to work. You can still function. But really, deep down, it's hindering a real close friendship with God. And it's hindering and it's keeping Christians in bondage. Many times, the reason why Christians continue to struggle with doubt and unbelief and sin is because of lies we believe about God. It's those shallow roots. See, today, I want to flood your heart with the truth of God's love, because it's going to send your roots deep. And it's going to get those rocks out. Listen, see, if this room was full of darkness right now, if it was all dark, okay, somebody came in here this morning and it was dark, I'm sure. Somebody was probably here real early. And probably you. And you got in here, or like when you come home late at night and all the lights are off, okay, you walk in your house, it can be a little scary even for adults, you know what I'm saying? It's dark and everything. What do you do? What do you do? Do I say, okay, John, David, Emma, and Joshua, those are my little kids. Okay, everybody, get your buckets, let's get the darkness out, and we start like scooping the darkness out of the house. It's silliness, right? What do? You flip on the light. And what happens when you flip on the light? Can darkness and light dwell together? No. Perfect love casts out fear. See, all you got to do is turn on the light. You don't have to understand even. Let me tell you, the Holy Spirit might lead you to understand some things about the fears you have, about the hurts and the pains you have, maybe from your childhood, about lies you believe. But listen, you don't even have to understand all that. You don't have to figure it all out. Why am I so messed up? Why this? Why that? You don't have to figure it out. You don't have to try to analyze your problems and psychoanalyze things. You don't have to take buckets and try to get the darkness out of your life little by little. No, all you need to do is flip the switch on. Perfect love drives out fear. And so listen, what will heal you, what will set you free, what will take you deeper in God and even release blessing in your relationship with others is the revelation, the truth of God's perfect love for you. Cast out that fear. It'll break that shame and condemnation. It'll break that fear and that bondage and that thought that God's not really for me. It will break that offense. Listen, do you struggle with trusting God? I mean, you're like, oh, I love God. I'm a believer. I read my Bible. But really, when it really comes down to it, you struggle with trusting the Lord with anxiety and fear and maybe with certain very specific things like finances. That's evidence of offense towards God. Are you disappointed with God for some reason? You feel like he hasn't really come through for you? Maybe you're emotionally unstable. You know, maybe one day you're happy, but the next day you're not. That's evidence of offense towards God. That's evidence that your faith has not been perfected in love. What I mean is there's part of you that you're like, oh, I know God loves me. I know God loves me. But there's part of you that really doesn't know his perfect love. And those roots are shallow. And so it causes that kind of instability in your faith, instability in your emotions. It can cause weariness. When you face hard times, even just a little bit, right? Just like a little bit. There's like a little bit of bill, a bill that's just a little bit more than you thought you could pay. Not even like a really big trial. But even just a little trial, do you just feel like, man, I feel like giving up. I don't even know if I want to go to church anymore. I don't even know if I want to do this anymore. Do you talk like that? Do you feel like that? That's evidence of offense towards God. That's evidence that your roots are shallow. The Lord doesn't want you to live like that. He wants you to be confident. He wants you to be strong. He wants you to be able to endure trials and hardships and be courageous. Well, where does that courage and that faith and that confidence and that joy and that stability come from? It comes from God's love. It's his love that casts out fear and heals our hearts. Amen? Amen? Amen. So I want to talk to you about God's perfect love. God's perfect love. Everybody say perfect love.
Perfect love.
I want to show you in the Word of God, not sentimentality, not pop culture. From the Word of God, I want to show you that God is affirming, that God is affectionate, and that God is attentive to your needs and your desires. God loves you with a perfect love. And he is affirming to you. He's affectionate towards you. And he is attentive to you. He's not like many of the people or maybe the parents that we've experienced in our life. I know in a room this size, many of us have been through hard things or have not received love, perfect love. But God loves you with a perfect love. So God's love is an affirming love. God's love is an affirming love. He affirms you. God is not one to put you down, to diss you, to tell you you're horrible, you're an idiot, you're stupid, you can't do anything. He's not like that. No, no, no. On the opposite, if you read the Bible, you'll find that God brags about his kids. He loves to speak affirmation. He loves to boast about his children. He is so affirming. He's so verbal. You don't have to wonder, I wonder how God feels about me. You know, there's people in your life, you probably felt that way. See, some parents, they just put you down. Some authority figures, they just tell you, no, you can't do it. You're dumb. They disempower you instead of empower you. Some of you, you can't take a risk because your parents said, no, you can't do that. Some of you are so afraid because nobody believed in you. That's not what God is like. No, God believes in you, and he empowers you. He speaks to you like you can do anything. That's the way God thinks about you and talks about you. Think about the way he talked to Jesus. Jesus, his own son. Remember when Jesus was baptized in water? He came up out of the water, and God the Father spoke to Jesus and said, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. That's my son. That's the way God talks. He speaks affirmation to you. You don't have to wonder, oh, I wonder how God feels about me. Some parents, like I was saying a second ago, some parents, they'll put you down, but other parents, they just won't say anything. So you never really know. Or maybe an employer, they never say good job. You just never know if they like you. You ever wonder that? You just feel like walking on eggshells. That's not what God is like. So if you feel that way around God, No, you need to have the light of God shine into your heart. God is a God that says, that's my son. That's my daughter. He speaks affirmation and help you to know that I love you. You are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter, and I am pleased with you. You say, well, that was Jesus. No, but listen, you're in Christ now. Your sin has been taken away. The Bible says, as he is, so you are in this world, that you're in Christ and that you're righteous in Christ. And so the Father sees you and speaks to you like he does to Jesus. Amen? Oh, come on, listen to this. In Hebrews chapter 13, it says, therefore, by the way, I'm going to go through a lot of scriptures, so you just try to stay with me, okay? Therefore, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to our God, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, but do not forget to do good and to share. Listen to this. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. See, he tells you what he loves. He tells you what pleases him. Do you see what this is saying here? This is God saying, this is God's word, right? Amen? It is God speaking to me. So the Holy Spirit wrote these things. The Holy Spirit wrote these things to us. So when it says, with these sacrifices, worship to God, praise from our lips, as well as good deeds as we serve other people, he says, I'm well pleased with that. Do you see what God is saying? When you love God and when you love people, God says, attaboy, that's my girl. God affirms you. God is not unjust, the Bible says, to forget your labor of love. That you love God and you love people. Yeah, you fall down, you mess up, but your heart is sincerely seeking the Lord. The Lord says, that's my son. That's my daughter whom I love. The way that God affirmed Jesus is the way he affirms you. Oh, come on, you know this. It's all throughout the Bible. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 2 says that by faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. A good testimony. But who's doing the testifying? God is. The Bible is God's story, and yet men and women who are broken and messed up like you and me, they find themselves in the story of God, and God is telling their story. Do you realize that? Come on, it starts with Abel. God, it says in Hebrews 11 that God testified that Abel was righteous and that his sacrifice was excellent. It says that with Enoch, God said, oh, you please me, and I want you to be with me. And so he took Enoch, right? Yeah. Come on, think about it. Think about Moses. God called Moses the most humble man in the earth. Come on. No, that's not a man who wrote that. That's the Holy Spirit saying, let me tell you about this man, Moses. He's the most humble man. Do you realize what God is doing? God is testifying about his people. He brags about his kids. He brags about his kids. Come on, Abraham. He's like, that's my friend. You guys know that in the Bible, God calls Abraham his friend. He says, that's my friend. Joshua and Caleb, remember Caleb? He says, my servant Caleb, who has a different spirit about him and follows me fully. Do you see what God does? He brags about his kids. That's my boy. That man trusts me. That man's my friend. That man is humble. Yeah. Come on, King David. Nobody gets this except King David. God says, I found a man after my own heart. What? Yeah. But do you realize God boasts about his kids? God says, that's my kid. That's somebody who understands what pleases me. David understands my heart. Do you see what I'm saying? Come on, this is the way God talks. Why do you think the disciples felt like they could do anything around Jesus? Because he built into them that kind of faith. He built into them. He believed in them. Now, we know it's his power and his righteousness. Don't get me wrong. I'm not, I'm not trying to, you know, twist the gospel. I'm talking about the fact that God knows, no, I made you in my image. And I'm with you. And I love you. You're my kid. And so think about it. Peter has been hanging around with Jesus so long that when he sees Jesus walking on water, what does Peter think? I could do that. Now listen, if God is not an affirming God, if God doesn't believe in you and empower you, oh, come on, if Jesus was, come on, Jesus didn't come to earth and say, now guys, check this out. I'm awesome, so watch me heal this dude. Bam. Ha ha, you can't do that. I just healed that bro. You nothing. What's up? No, Jesus didn't come so that we would just be impressed by him.
Right.
No, he came so that we would realize, oh, I can do what Jesus does. In his name, of course. In his power and such. Right? We're not God. We're just his kids. But Jesus is trying to tell his disciples, now you go raise the dead. Now you go heal the sick. And they actually thought they could. And they did it. Listen, God is affirming. How does God speak to you in the Bible? All throughout the Bible, he tells you exactly what he thinks about you. I love this in Psalm 139. David says, David says this, how precious also are your thoughts to me. Oh God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. Come on, think about that. David's saying, God, you think about me all the time. You're like obsessed with me. I mean, David caught this. David caught that God likes me. And God's thinking about me all the time. His thoughts are good. Thoughts to prosper me and not to harm me. Good thoughts, good thoughts. And he says, if you were to count all the thoughts God thinks about you, it would be more than the sand of the sea. He's constantly thinking about you. And you, and you, and you, and you. And what does God think about you? What does God say about you? He shows you in the Word. Doesn't the Word say that you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus? Doesn't the Word of God say you're a new creation now? Doesn't the Word of God, doesn't God make it very clear? I have chosen you. Doesn't he call you my elect? That means like, yeah, I picked you.
Yeah.
Me? Yeah, you. You know, honestly, I mean, it's like I'm not so good at sports, right? So it's like LeBron James, you know, and Kobe, and we're all going to play, and, you know, Michael Jordan at his day, you know, at his top of his game, and we're all going to play some basketball on the street, and they're picking teams, and I'm standing there, and God's like, I want you on my team. Well, me? Who? Me? What about that guy? God's like, no, I want you. You're his elect. He chose you, and he calls you his beloved. Listen, this is how God talks to you. And God says things to you like, oh, if you believe, nothing's impossible for him who believes. Now, we're talking about doing God's will, not just like, oh, yeah, I want to, you know, like you teach the little kids about that. They're like, oh, can I, like, fly? I go, well, maybe someday in heaven. But I tell my kids, like, I don't know. It's not what if God's word says you can do it, you can do it. I am who he says I am. I can do what he says I can do, and I can have what he says I can have. Amen?
Amen.
We just said it. We just declared it. Do you believe it? God is an affirming God. He doesn't want you to be afraid. He wants you to realize that with him, you can take the risk. You can step out in faith. You can do anything that he calls you to do. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. God is an affirming God. God is an affirming God, and God is an affectionate God. Many people don't realize that God is an affectionate God. People thinking, what? Affectionate God? How does that even work? How's that even work? Listen to the way Jesus talks about God the Father. Excuse me, in Luke 15. This is the story of the prodigal son. When the son left God, the son left the father, wasted all his father's inheritance, sinned against his father. And then he's coming back. He's repented. But he hasn't even made it home yet. He hasn't even cleaned up. He's dirty. He's messed up. He hasn't changed his ways yet. He hasn't earned the money back from his father. He hasn't done nothing. All he's doing is coming back home, hoping that he could be a slave in his father's house. But the father, it says this in Luke 15, verse 20. But when he, the father, but when he, the son, was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Listen, that's the way Jesus describes God the Father, as a God who runs and hugs, embraces us with his grace and kisses us. This is the way Jesus describes God, as an affectionate God, full of compassion. He didn't care that his son was dirty. He didn't care. He's not looking for you to get your stuff figured out, earn God's approval, get yourself cleaned up. No! He's saying, I love you, and I want you just to be with me. I want you to come home to me. He's moved by things that you're going through. He's full of passion and desire for you, affection and love towards you. And then, of course, you know how the father responds. The son says, I'm not worthy to be your son. But the father says, bring out the best robe. In verse 22, bring out the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And then they throw a big party. God is filled with joy regarding you. See, he's not cold and distant. He will never abandon you. The scriptures say he'll never leave you nor forsake you, which means leave means to physically depart, but forsake means to turn one's heart from. He'll never turn his heart away from you, but his heart is open to you, and he's full of joy towards you. He loves you and just wants you to be with him, even when you totally mess up. But yet you come and repent, and he says, oh, I love you. And he shows you compassion and mercy. He cleans you up. And notice what he does. He put the ring on the man's finger, which, by the way, is a symbol of getting, it's like a credit card, getting his inheritance back. He put the robe on him, which is a symbol of Christ's righteousness, and the sandals on his feet. The father's saying, oh, forget that. You're my son, and you have everything. He restored the son completely with great joy. Is the father lecturing him, telling him, well, I don't know about this. You know, I want to see you do some things to prove that you're worthy to be my son. Does he have a probationary period? Does he have to go to purgatory? None of those things. No. Love. Amen? This is perfect love. This is perfect love. I love the way it talks about Jesus' nourishing and cherishing us in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh. This is about Jesus to the church. But he nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does, the church. See, the Apostle Paul is talking about husbands and wives, and he's saying nobody ever hated his own flesh. Nobody's going to like beat and abuse and abandon and neglect their own flesh. At least nobody in their right mind. He says, no, Jesus loves you because you're the church, you're his bride, the Bible says. You're one with Jesus. He says you're the body of Christ. And he says, nobody ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. Notice it doesn't say past tense. It doesn't say future tense, like one day when you go to heaven, he'll take care of you. No, it says he, Jesus, right now, nourishes and cherishes the church. You. Nourishes. What does that mean? That is spiritually, physically, emotionally taking care of your needs. That's what the word means. It means to raise children, to provide for them, the word is used of nurturing. Of feeding, providing for, caring for, providing emotional needs, spiritual needs, physical needs of children, raising them up, disciplining them, training them. And then the word cherishing. That word cherishing is often used of a mother to a child, of nurture, of providing for, of comforting. See, God is a God who's so affectionate and he loves you and he loves to be with you that his heart is bonded to your heart. God is not detached and cold. God is a God that is affectionate, who bonds his heart to you and connects his heart to you and loves you and pours himself into you. Do you catch this? See, sometimes this is beyond us because it's perfect love. Many of us have never actually experienced this. Some of you have, but some of us have experienced fathers who left. We don't even know what they think about us. See, that's one of the hardest things about kids either who have fathers who have left them or sometimes been adopted. Now, to me, when you've been adopted, how precious that someone chose you. But kids growing up in foster care and such, but even kids who had fathers who left, we don't know why. And we wonder, what's wrong with me? What did I do wrong? You didn't. That happened because your parent did something wrong. They made choices. But see, we're left without that nurturing. Sometimes it's not the dad. Sometimes it's the mom. Some moms are just cold. But that's not what God is like. God is nourishing and cherishing you. He wants to take care of all of your needs, and not just physical needs, and not just emotional needs, all of them. He's a God who cares about you. This verse reminds me of Isaiah 49, verse 15 and 16, when God says this to the nation of Israel, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palm of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. See, Israel felt like God had abandoned them. Based on their experience, based on their circumstances, they felt like God had abandoned them. And God is saying, I can't forget you. And he likens his love for Israel, and ultimately this is for us, the church. He likens his love as the love of a mother for a newborn child. See, I never understood this until I saw my wife nurture our three children, nurture them, and care for them as little babies. I mean, seriously, my wife misses our children after about, oh, I don't know, about 13 minutes. You know, you go on a date, you're driving in the car, you get to the restaurant, which, you know, it doesn't happen all the time, and you get there, and she's like, oh, I miss the kids. I'm like, what? Like, I could take about 3 days, you know what I'm saying? I love my children. Honestly, my kids and hanging out with my kids is the most fun for me. Honestly, playing games with my oldest, board games and such, or going swimming, or taking a walk with my daughter, Emma, or playing superheroes with my little guy, Joshua. It's the greatest blessing of the Lord here on this earth, my family. But let me tell you, I can be away from my kids. I don't mind. But there's something about a mom and her children, especially when they're infants, right, and they're nursing, that there is this bondedness, there is this connection. And my wife, I've watched her just lavish my children and pour love upon them, unhindered, unmeasured, you know, like, okay, you've had enough hugs for today, you know? No, there's no measure. There's no limit. We think God's like that. No, I've answered 3 prayers already this month. Like, we're good. Like, you need to tough it out. You need to deal with it on your own. God doesn't talk like that. You know? Grow up. He doesn't talk like that. He doesn't say, figure it out on your own. Do it on your own. Do it in your own strength. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, you got yourself in a big mess there. I hope you find a way to get to heaven. Listen, he's so loving and compassionate. He made our problem his problem. We sinned. It's not his responsibility. Yet he took our sin on himself because he loves us so much. See, that is the love of an affectionate father. See, God's love is a perfect love, which means it's love like the perfect mother and love like the perfect father. I love how in this verse God says, surely they may forget. See, sometimes parents, they are cold or detached because of stuff in their own life. They do leave. They don't come through. Sometimes parents reject us. They manipulate us. They say, well, if you're not going to do that, I'm not going to give you this money. If you're not going to do that, I'm going to withhold love. Even from little, when kids are really little, parents will discipline by withholding affection. That's bad, by the way. Don't do that. If they do that, he never does. God does not need a cooling off period. He doesn't discipline you with his silence or his distance. No, he loves you with great affection. It's really the reason why Jesus died for you, like I just said. I love it the way that David says it in Psalm 18. He delivered me because he delighted in me. I love the way David said that. Oh, you rescued me because you liked me. You know, you love me, but you also like me. What do I mean by that? What does that mean? You know, someone loves you, they're committed to you. You see, sometimes we've had parents who are like, yeah, I love you, and I'm doing the right thing for you. And they do, and they take care of your physical needs. But some of our parents, it's like they didn't really like us, though, you know? They didn't, like, enjoy us. They didn't delight in us, you know? They, like, did their job. That's good. That's a good thing, by the way. See, so what I'm saying is God likes you, and he loves you. But he also loves you, and he likes you. He likes to be with you. He delights in you. He actually gets enjoyment from being around you. Doesn't Jesus say this in John 17, that this is actually his desire? This is why he died for you. It says in John 17, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. That's why he died for you. You are his treasure. You are the joy set before Jesus. You're the one that he died for. You're the one that he wants. That's the whole reason he created you. See, we're talking about a God who is full of affection. I love this in Psalm 103, verse 13 and 14. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He knows your strengths, and he's going to believe in you. But he also knows your weaknesses. He knows what you're struggling with. He knows the weaknesses of your personality. He knows where you fall down. He knows where you lack wisdom, and he has pity on you. What I mean is he's not a God that says, you're a fool. No, he says, come to me, and I'll give you wisdom. He has compassion. And he's saying to you and to me, come to me. Let me take care of you. Let me help you. You get frustrated with something, maybe with your job or with your finances, you know, like a little child that just, I can't get it. I don't know how to do this. And dad doesn't say, like, get out of here. No, he says, come here. Let me help you. He's very affectionate. He's very loving. Or in Psalm 27, verse 10, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Even if a mother and a father have not been perfect, God is your perfect father who loves you with perfect love. And it says here, God will take care of you. You got a new dad now. You got a new dad. Even if your parents were amazing, you got a new dad. And the Lord comes alongside of you, and you don't need to be afraid. Like I just said, you ever had a kid, you know, your children are sleeping in their bed or something, and they get really scared or something? You know, it's dark, or maybe they had a bad dream. You know, all that it takes is for me to go over, or my wife to go over, usually her, and come over there, and maybe we lay down in their bed with them. A lot of times we just say, come in our bed, you know. We're tired, but also, you just come on in our room, you know. Sleep over in mom and dad's room. You know, they all sleep in our bed pretty much. It's horrible. We can't ever sleep, but it's great. It's great for them. And they all come in the bed. But listen, they can be so afraid. They can be so scared. But the moment you hold them and the moment you say to them, it's all right, I'm here, changes everything. You don't even have to turn on the lights. Remember when Jesus was in the boat and there was a storm raging? He was just sleeping. Why? He's like, Dad's with me. Jesus wasn't afraid. See, when the Lord is with you, when you know his compassion, when you know he cares about you, you can do anything. That's why God can say in Joshua 1:10, be strong and courageous. Have I not told you? Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God's saying, you don't need to be afraid. I'm with you. That's affection. That's affection. He's giving you his love, his compassion. He's giving you his presence. He loves to be with you. He loves to help you. Which leads me to the last thing, that God is both affirming and affectionate, but he's also attentive to our needs. He cares about us. He's attentive to our needs and our desires. He cares. See, God is actually a God who gives extravagantly, lavishes us with forgiveness, lavishes us with wisdom and grace. He wants to help us. He wants to give us the desires of our heart. The things that matter to you matter to him. He is in the little things. He cares about you. Notice this, it says in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Did you catch that? For he cares for you. Sometimes we just zip past those words. Did you catch that? He cares about you. He cares. You ever been in a relationship with somebody? Do you even care? Yeah. Right? Something bad happens, and they're like, oh, okay. You want to tell them something that's going on in your life, maybe? And they're like, oh, that's nice. I mean, maybe you're excited about something, and you want to celebrate with somebody. You ever done that? You want to celebrate with somebody, and either they're envious of you, or they're just, like, busy, and they just don't even celebrate with you. And you're like, oh, ow, that what? They don't even care. God, see, God's not like that. God's not like that. No, he cares about you. He cares about what's going on in your life. He cares about your work. He cares about your family. He cares about your kids. He cares about the things you care about. We know that God is the God who answers prayer, that God hears the cry of his people. Yeah. Don't you remember in Exodus when the people of Israel were enslaved in Egypt and God comes to Moses and he says that I have heard the cry of my people. I have seen their misery. I know what's happening to them. And he says, I've been moved with compassion. I've remembered my covenant. I'm going to have mercy on my people. That's God towards you. He hears your cry. He is the God who hears you. And he sees what you're going through. He knows what's happened to you. He knows what people have done. He knows what that person did, that person did in the business or that lawyer or whatever that did you wrong. He knows. And he sees. And he cares. And God makes promises. See, listen, all the promises in the Bible, they're proof that he cares. They're proof that he knows what we need. Promises to bless us. Promises to help us. Promises to heal us. All these promises. And you wonder, why is it often that people will say, you probably have said this, oh, these promises, they seem too good to be true. We say that, don't we? You want to know why? Because we've not yet fully experienced perfect love. See, when you realize what perfect love is, then you find out, oh, God makes these huge promises in the Bible because he really cares. And that's what perfect love looks like. But we as human beings, we're limited, aren't we? We're limited in our ability, but we're also limited in our faithfulness. We fall short. So we don't even have the authority or the power to make promises like that. And yet God, who created us, makes promises like, I will heal you.
Yes.
Physically. Like I will restore you or your family. Makes promises to you that he will provide for you. You guys know what Jesus says about God the Father in Matthew 6, where he says, oh, man, the birds don't even reap, sow or reap. I mean, they don't even work. Bunch of lazy bums. And then it says, and they don't even store in the barns. They don't even save. Bunch of fools. And yet it says, but your God, but your Father in heaven, it says, but your Father in heaven feeds them. And then Jesus asked this question, are you not of more value than them? Do you hear that? You are of so much more value than birds. We're not animals. We're made in the image of God. We're the very children of God that he bought with his own blood. He values you. Do you know how you price something's value, right? Do you know how you decide something's worth? Will you evaluate its worth? What's the value of anything? It's how much someone will pay for it. Yes?
Yes.
Look. If I'm going to sell my house, my family knows this is funny because we've been talking about we got to get ready to move to St. Louis. If I'm going to sell my house, look, if somebody's only going to pay $500,000 for it, then that's what it's worth in this market, right? But if someone's willing to pay $800,000, crazy as it is, then that's how much it's worth.
Yeah.
Well, how much are you worth? When Jesus says, aren't you of more value than the birds? Well, how much value do you have? You were bought with the blood of the Son of God. There is no greater value. You are worth the blood of Jesus. God gave his life for you. So you can't have any higher value. There is nothing that no Mona Lisa, no Da Vinci, no I whatever Pat. No, you know what I'm saying? Nothing is more valuable than you are. You personally. You are valued by God. Do you see what I'm saying? He values you. And so because he values you, and he cares about you. I love what Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 11. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good gifts to those who ask him? See, because he's a good father and loves you with perfect love, he makes all these promises to you. And he says, I want to give them to you. Just ask me. Just ask me. Listen, see, if my kids come to me and they complain and they whine and they accuse me of things, I don't cease to love them. I'm still going to help them. But no, I oppose that. Let me tell you, my kids come to me, I want some food. You know, what if I'm making them dinner? You know, sometimes they complain, but they never accuse me like this. But let's say I'm making dinner and they say, you never feed us, never take care of us. Horrible debt. I mean, that hurts. Listen, when you complain to God and you accuse him of not coming through for you, you accuse him of being against you, first of all, that's offense. That's evidence that you're faith has not been perfected in love. Amen. But that hurts God. That hurts his heart. But listen, what does he tell you? I love you. Just ask. That's what I tell my kids all the time.
Yeah.
And especially, you know, like especially the little one, you know, I'm getting on him all the time now. I said, stop it. Stop complaining. Stop. Tell me, ask me nicely. Say, Daddy, and have him repeat after me, can I please have some Tukey bacon, that's what he says. I want Tukey bacon. So just ask me. Just ask me. And then I say, okay, son. But listen, did I reject him? Did I kick him out? Kick him out of the house? No. But I'm disciplining him. See, many people don't realize, many of you will say, well, what about all those verses in the Bible where God's like, sounds harsh? Well, no, listen, he's always calling forth what is wrong, and then he invites us to repentance. He's correcting us.
I love this verse in Proverbs chapter 3. Where it says that God, it says this, my son, do not despise the chastening, which means discipline of the Lord, nor detest his correction. Listen, for whom the Lord loves, he corrects. Just as a father, the son, in whom he delights. Oh, I love it. See, when I'm praying and I'm reading the word and such, the Lord will speak life to me and affirm me. But other times, God will straight up correct me. Oh, let me tell you, I mean, I don't have time to tell you stories about how God has rebuked me about my pride and other things. And let me tell you what I tell God. I say, oh, thank you, Lord. You know, after I'm like, oh, I'm so sorry. But I say, Lord, thank you so much. You like me. People will come to me and tell me, oh, man, I'm
I'm going through a lot right now with God. And I'm like, oh, what's going on? They're like, oh, man, I feel like everything I do, every time I spend time with God, he's showing me something else that's wrong with me. I go, oh, let me tell you. Let me give you a secret. He likes you. Listen, God corrects you and disciplines you and gives us the word of God to say, this is right, this is wrong, walk in my way, because he wants to bless, because he wants to bring you life. He only disciplines for our good. See, so rather than thinking, see, sometimes some of us, and by the way, this is very difficult for those who have not had dads in their life. I've seen this happen many times. People don't have fathers, but they don't have the love and the faith. Nobody's believed in them. Maybe they don't have that nurturing. But many times, young adults who have not had a father, they get into the young adulthood, there's no boundaries anymore, and then there's no more discipline. But here's the thing. They won't get a job. They won't go to school. They'll just wander around in life. We see this all over our world, especially in America, in this fatherless generation. Aimless. Well, why are they aimless? Because they had no discipline. But they also had nobody to believe in them. See, so a lot of times, I'm telling you, if you ask somebody, if they're really honest, somebody who's just not going forward in life, you ask them, well, tell me why, and what's going on, and how is your relationship with your dad? And even ask them, how do you feel? Do you feel like you're successful, that you can do anything? Most of the time, these young men, and I've worked with a lot of them because I was a youth pastor and a senior pastor, had a lot of young adults in my church, and I've worked with them on this. They feel like failures. They feel like they can't do anything. Oh, I wonder where that came from. It didn't come from God. So this, you have to be careful, because in our culture, without healthy fathering, without perfect love, without fathers that model what Father God is like, we actually end up with no discipline either. And then there's no more boundaries. But when you don't have discipline, you don't have anyone to push you to succeed, and so you just feel like a failure. I've seen it before. Kids who aren't good at school, and then they think, oh, I'm stupid. Oh, actually, that has nothing to do with it. You're not stupid at all. You're actually probably very brilliant. But nobody's ever believed in you and then disciplined you with that. Listen, I tell my daughter all the time, you are beautiful, you are smart, you can do anything. I talk to her like that all the time. You know, we tell her, hey, you want to be a doctor, you want to do whatever you want. I mean, she's 6 years old. But listen, when she's doing her schoolwork, and we try to be very gentle, but if she says to me, I can't do it, I say, don't talk to me like that. You are beautiful. You are smart. You can do it. I'll even tell, don't do that lazy brain stuff. Don't do that lazy brain stuff. You can use your brain. God has given you, you are smart. But I also tell my kids, all of them, when they struggle, I'll say, listen, no, I'll help you. I'll help you. Just, I'll help you. I'm right here. I tell my oldest was kind of a perfectionist. I say, you don't have to know everything. You don't have to know algebra or something. Let me just teach you. See, that's what God is like, okay? He's going to call us out. He's going to say, no. You don't get to, like, act like you don't know how to do this, or you don't get to just be, like, a mean to people. No, you're going to walk in love. But God's going to come and say, I'm going to help you. So no matter what you need right now, do you need forgiveness? Jesus says, confess your sin, and he's faithful and just to forgive you of all your sin. Do you need help? The Bible says, cast your cares on him, for he cares for you. He says to you, if you're going through trouble, my grace is sufficient for you. Right? If you need something, the Lord says, call upon me, and I will show you great and mighty things. See, the Lord is trying to tell you, look to me, look to me. Whatever you need, I will supply all your need according to riches, my riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The Lord is trying to convince us, I'll help you. I'll do it with you. You don't even have to figure, I have to figure out how to not sin. No, you just have to come to him and say, God, help me. And he'll say, of course I want to help you, because he's attentive to your needs. So do you need forgiveness? Do you need power over sin? Do you need provision? Do you need breakthrough? Do you need restoration? What do you need? But more than that, even the Bible says in Psalm 37, delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Which means if you'll just come to him and say, God, I really want this. I really want this. There are things that, like my wife and I, we're so content in little and we're content in much. We're just happy. We're loving God. We're doing ministry. And yet the Lord has blessed us. Sometimes we just say, Lord, this is what we want. This is what we want. I've actually had people, you know, friends you're sharing that with in confidence. Just, oh, yeah, these are some things that are just on our hearts in terms of desires. They don't have to happen. And they'll say, what are you going to do about it? How are you going to make it happen? And I've looked at people who are my friends. I said, nothing. I'm going to seek first the kingdom. I'm going to serve the Lord. And I've told God what are the desires of my heart. And let me tell you, he does it every time. He does it every time. And I'm sure he's going to keep doing it. Amen. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Sometimes we got to wait and be patient. We've got to be content, but the Lord will do it. All right. God loves you with a perfect love. Amen? Amen? He loves you with a perfect love. He's affirming. He's affectionate. He's attentive to your needs and desires. He's a good father. He's the perfect Father, and He loves you. Now, what's going on here? What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say that no matter what has been, no matter what kind of concept you have of God, we just turned on the light. We just turned on the light. Bye-bye darkness. Bye-bye lies. Bye-bye fears. God's perfect love, what I just proclaimed to you, and of course I didn't exhaust the whole subject, right? What I just proclaimed to you is light coming into your heart. Push out darkness. God wants to heal your heart. He wants to set you free from things like fear, condemnation. He wants to deliver you so you can rise up and be that person you were called to be. Maybe you're stuck right now in some bondage, or you're just stuck in life. What's my calling? God has a calling for you. He knows exactly what His plan is for you, and He actually believes you can do it. You're not a failure. You just need God to come alongside you and strengthen you. Amen? Amen? That's the kind of God we serve. Now, what do? Like I said, flood your heart with this light. Flood your heart, because there's so much darkness in us, and this stuff can really kind of be strong in us. I want to encourage you. What do? Flood your heart with the Word of God. Some of you need to take this message or messages like it and just listen to them over and over again. But even more than that, take these scriptures that I gave you and meditate on them. Now, don't just think about them. Preach them to yourself. Begin to preach them to yourself. That's what it means to meditate the Word of God. So some of you need to just flood your heart with God's Word with this and let the light of God shine until that darkness is broken. Let me tell you, if you knew me 15 years ago, you would have seen a man. I loved the Lord, but I was bound in shame and condemnation and insecurity. I was depressed. I was struggling. I was so afraid of failure. I was called to be a minister, but I had no confidence and no confidence that I would succeed in what God had for me. I really did feel like I was on my own. I mean, sad to say, it's like, oh, I know God loves me. I know the truth and such. But I felt like, man, the moment I stepped into doing something for God, now it was like I was on my own. I was so jacked up. Listen, if you knew me then, you would not believe who I am now. And you see me who I am now, and some of you don't know. I am so confident in the Lord. I'm filled with joy. I'm at rest. I might get tempted to be discouraged, but I don't get discouraged. I don't get afraid. I'm not saying I don't struggle with those things, but I walk in a peace with God, in a rest, in a confidence, because He loves me. I still remember about 15 years ago when I was struggling with these things, and I was beginning to learn some of these truths. And I told the Lord, I said, oh, God, Your Word says You love me. Your Word says I'm Your son. And I felt so timid. I didn't even want to say it out loud. Like, what if this is heresy? Like, what if this, I'm just making this up, like it's a positive thinking, you know? I don't want any of that junk. I want to know the truth, right? And I'm talking to the Lord like this, and oh, it's right there in the Word. But I had the Holy Spirit come. The Bible says the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit. And I had the Holy Spirit come and say, what you say is true. And all of a sudden I was emboldened. Like, God is saying these things about me. God is saying I am His son. And so I just began to say it back to God. Thank You, Lord. I began to preach it to Him, but with thankfulness. That's worship, right? Yeah. Boasting about God. He boasts in us. We boast in Him. And I said, God, You love me. And then I began, even though I didn't feel it, I began to say it like I meant it. I began to say it like it was true. Not because, just because I'm a passionate person. You guys see, I'm all out and passionate. But no, I was like, man, I got to say this like it's true. I said, You love me. You died for me. You want to be with me. And I began to say the things that I was saying to you today. I began to say them back to God. And that light shined into my heart. And He healed me. It didn't happen overnight. It happened as I continued to press in to the Lord. Amen? Amen? All right, let's stand and pray. Let's respond to the Lord right now. Thank You, Lord. Amen. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for Your love, God. Thank You for Your love. Can we all just repeat everything? Thank You, Lord.
Thank You, Lord.
You love me.
With a perfect love.
And Your perfect love.
And Your perfect love.
Drives out all fear.
Drives out all fear.
Shame. And offense.
And offense.
Be gone. In Jesus' name. Your love heals me. Thank You, Lord, that You affirm me. You believe in me. You delight in me. That You care about me. You're attentive to my needs and desires. And You're affectionate, full of compassion. You nurture me You love me. Thank you, Lord.